good to see everybody here today. We have a number of visitors for that. We're profoundly grateful. I think we have about 10 or 15 people less than we did last week, but I think we have about 10 or 15 more visitors. So great to have everyone here. It's fantastic to have Haley and Casey and Gus with us. We have been missing them, and so it's a thrill to have them coming up and visiting us. It's great to been having Mike and Donna here these last several weeks. So if you have not yet met them, please do. They live just between here and Canyon, and we have really enjoyed getting to have them come and worship together with them. So that has been a treat. And then as I was about to sit down, a lady came up who looked really familiar, and I shook my hand and said, "Good to see you." And then I realized this was Jana of Mark and Jana Barnes fame. You probably have heard of them. Jana was president of Kappa, and Mark was president of Alpha Chi. So they are very famous. They brought friends with them. But I roomed with Mark Barnes for a number of years, 1 year, and just a real good friend. And I've known Jana, I think, since I was a freshman in college. Her last name used to be Blessing. And she sat right in front of me in accounting, which was really good because you had to switch your papers and have your homework graded or your quizzes graded. And every once in a while, I'd switch with Jana. And while she never counted anything right that was wrong, she always gave me the benefit of the doubt, which I always appreciated. She always got 100 no matter what, but I got the benefit of the doubt. And so I learned about grace when I was a freshman in college and certainly appreciated that. But if y'all have not had the opportunity to meet them when they were here about, it's probably been 5 or 10 years ago, meet them. You'll like them. Don't talk to Mark. Don't believe anything he says. It's all true, but don't believe it anyway. But good to have them here and the rest of our visitors as well. We have several visitors from Oklahoma and just from around, and we're thrilled to have each and every one of you here. This last week, as those of you who worship here know, we went on our teen trip, and it was an exciting teen trip. It was probably the smallest one we'd had in a number of years. We had 7 people that had to back out for various scheduling conflicts in the last 3 weeks, and so it was much smaller than we had originally anticipated, but it was a lot of fun. As a matter of fact, I don't think I'm ever going on a teen trip, at least without Mike and Yancey going along as sponsors. Mike is an excellent cook, and Yancey prepares coffee, which is really nice to have on a teen trip since you're sleep-deprived anyway. But the kids were just really good. We got to have Foster with us for the first time this year and really enjoyed having him along. Of course, Eric and Lance are just old hands at it, and they really make the teen trip nice. And then Breely and Caitlin also. And we just had it was a small group, but it was a sweet group, and we enjoyed it. I miss getting to take George Loomis along with us as one of the sponsors, but I'm hoping to get him out there someday. And I certainly miss Jonah, because Jonah was getting to go as a sponsor this year, and just because he's working for us here in town as one of our volunteer firemen and EMT, or on the ambulance crew, he was needed here for testing and getting prepared for that. So we really missed out on that, but we certainly appreciate what he's doing here. I want to talk about fellowship this morning. Fellowship is one of those things, it almost seems like a fluff topic. Sometimes we don't think about the importance of being together. And yet this is something that God saw from the beginning. I think a passage we're all familiar with is Genesis 2:18, when God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, there's several things involved with that. Clearly, he was thinking about the marital situation. But also, remember, at that time, there was not a single human being on the face of the planet except for Adam. And so Adam needed company. Adam needed family. He needed a wife as well. But he needed a helper, someone who was suitable for him. That's one of the real benefits, I believe, to the church, is that we help each other. As a matter of fact, I'm absolutely convinced that the number one thing in our life is getting to heaven someday. And if we ever forget that, if we ever lose that priority, there's a very strong chance that we won't be in heaven because our priorities are messed up. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, we're told that we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. If the goal of our faith is to be the salvation of our souls, then the question for us is that the goal of our faith? Is this the most important thing to us in our life? And as we think about that goal, isn't it nice that God has not just put us out here as a bunch of individuals to just do it on our own? It's something that He allows us to have help with. And so from the very beginning, when He saw Adam was alone, of course He knew before Adam was ever created what His plan was. God knew that it was not good for Adam to be alone, but I think Adam had to discover that. And so as all the animals were coming by and He was naming the different animals and no doubt seeing that they had someone for each other, even though that one was a creature, He had to recognize the fact that He was alone. So that was the time for God to bring a helper, someone who would be with Him. This, I believe, is one of the greatest things that we have in life, is friendship. It's companionship. It's help. It's somebody who is on our side that wants us to succeed, not to fail. And it's a tremendous part of what God has done for us. The 133rd Psalm is a Psalm of David. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. And look what David has to say about what it means to have these close associations in life. Starting in verse 1 of the 133rd Psalm, David, through inspiration, says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Now remember this word good and how important that is. When God looked at His creation, He said and saw that it was good. And then when He saw a man, He said it was very good. But when David uses this phrase, it's an important phrase, how good and then how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's not enough to be a church, but we need to be united, not necessarily agreeing on every single thing. One of the things I love about my dad was how frank he was in many things, still is frank in many things. He's 10 days past his triple bypass surgery, and he's quite upset that he's not getting better yet. And he's 86 nearly, and yet he really appreciates, Mom really appreciates, and certainly I do, and my family appreciates the prayers that y'all have had on his behalf. But one of the things I always remember him saying, especially after a men's meeting that we had with the church on this occasion or that, was if everybody agrees on something, one of them's not necessary. Now, I know he stole that from some great man. I'm not sure who that great man was, but he recognized the truth of that. We're not going to agree on everything. As a matter of fact, it's important when we don't agree with everything, especially if it's something that we feel is important, that we discuss it. Not because we want to be right and somebody else be wrong, but because we all want to be right. We all want to be able to be on that path to heaven so we can achieve the goal of our faith. But when we're living together in unity, it is so important that we enjoy that. That we appreciate what God has done for us. And then he gives a couple of comparisons. Verse 2, David says, "It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes." If you'll recall, this is a reference to when Aaron was consecrated as the high priest of Israel. It was important for him to be set apart for that holy work because it was the high priest who would offer atonement on behalf of the Israelites. The atonement cleansed them from their sins. Sometimes we miss that part. There's two types of cleansing of sin in the scripture. One was a covering over. It's kind of like when you take a kills paint. If any of y'all are familiar with that, you have mold and you cover over that mold. Well, it does a couple things. One, it kills that mold, but it also covers over it. But now if you want that mold removed, you got to tear out whatever it is that you've got there. Say a piece of sheetrock, you can either cover over it with something that will prevent it from being harmful, or you can remove it and replace it. Jesus came into this world not as an atonement, but as a propitiation, as one who took away our sins. And so when we talk about being cleansed from our sins in that culmination of becoming a Christian at baptism, we're talking about the removal of our sins. But in this case, God still had a way to cleanse them from their sins. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29, talking about the Day of Atonement and what the high priest did. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves, not do any work, whether native born or alien, living among you, because on this Day of Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself. It's a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. Well, go back to Aaron. When Aaron was first consecrated or set apart or ordained, however you want to put that, as the high priest, God had Moses take the oil of anointing. It was to signify approval. It was also to signify God's blessings. It was also to signify this consecration or being set apart. So it was a big deal. So when the oil ran down Aaron's head and down on his beard and down on the collar and on the robes, it was very significant. It was symbolic of the blessings of God. It had to be done. It was more than just something that you symbolically said, but it was a precious time. And David says, when brothers dwell together in unity, it's like that time when the priests were consecrated with the anointing oil. He also said it was like the dew. Verse 3, it's as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. If you've ever seen dew on a mountain, then you'll understand this. We just got back from the mountains and we saw a little bit. It's a little drier than normal, but there's a richness, especially in the summertime, late spring to early fall, there's a richness of the grass in the mountains. I was thinking about George Woods when he was telling me about a time that he and Vivian were running cattle up around Laramie, Wyoming, up in the mountains, and it was a beautiful thing. The grass is just lush. The cattle do very well. But the neat thing about this lushness of grass is it holds the dew very well, and it signifies, again, God's blessing. And so David goes back to these two things to show how rich this blessing is when brothers dwell together in unity. God puts us together for a reason. There's a lot of times that when we look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that's so familiar to us, don't forsake the assembling together, that we miss out on why we're to assemble together. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to turn your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 10, let's start in verse 19 and look at what God wants for His church. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see how many times he said, let us? Verse 22, let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. We have a tremendous gift. We have been forgiven of our sins by the blood of Christ for those who have obeyed the gospel. It's an incredible thing, and we need to get together and rejoice over that. We sometimes take this too lightly. I think sometimes we get so caught up with the physical things in life. When we're young and we're just getting going, it's all we can do sometimes to keep our head above water. And then finally, once we get our head above water, we start having kids, and then we're back underwater again, aren't we? And so we struggle with the kids, and we're trying our best to raise them in a good way, and we're just focused on this physical thing because we have to take care of this physical thing. And then as they get older and we start looking at other things, there's new struggles, getting them through school, getting them through college, getting them married, whatever it is that we're doing. And then when we get to that point, we start struggling to save for retirement so that we can die comfortably, I suppose. And sometimes we forget what we're here for. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. We meet together on the first day of the week to remind one another of that, to encourage one another on this journey, to help each other out, to find out what's going on in each other's life so we can be praying for them. And do you know, when you're praying for somebody, you can't help but have an affection for them? 3 years ago, our family started gathering together at the end of the year and just asking for prayer requests, with the understanding that each one in our family would take whatever prayer request each one had, and we would pray for it every day, would bring it before God. And it's really interesting what that did. Not only did we receive the great blessings from God that we've received, but we're really close together, though the miles separate us. We think about each other every day. This is one of the great things about family. This is why when God said about Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone, he understood we need help. But that help is a joyful thing. If we ever get that out of whack, we're going to think that our gathering together is just a time that we have to stop the really important things in life and go take care of this and check it off of our list. The first day of the week, worship is one of the greatest gifts God's ever given mankind. It allows us to partake of the emblems of Christ's body and his blood and remember what we're here for. If we ever forget what we're here for, we're in danger of not receiving the goal of our faith. And we help each other with that. What a blessing it is to have precious brothers and sisters who really like you, who are rooting for you to do well. So often we get caught up in the world's idea of just everybody gossiping about one another and the gotcha part of everything, and we forget that we have something that is not like that, shouldn't be like that. We gather together because we want each one to be in heaven someday. We want their family to be in heaven someday. And we want to be able to participate in this great responsibility that Christ has given to us to seek and save the lost. And so we talk about that and we pray about that and we think about it deeply. I know an hour or two a week's not enough. 3 hours are not enough. But it's a great time to be together and do that. That's why he doesn't want us to give up meeting together. Not only when we meet together do we participate in the blood, in the body of Christ when we gather around the Lord's table, but we meet together to encourage each other. Let me ask you this. I have an idea that everybody here today really wanted to come together so that they could take part in this responsibility and privilege we have of the Lord's Supper. But did you think about how you could consider how you could spur others on? Because that command is there, just like the breaking of the bread is there. Did you consider how to encourage one another? Or do you ever do like I do sometimes, or especially in the past? I don't do it quite so much now because I've repented of that. But do you remember going and thinking, boy, I didn't get anything out of that. And then only to realize later it's because you didn't put anything in. Only to realize later that you didn't come to honor Christ's body and his blood. You didn't come to sing praises to the one who extended his grace to you. You came to get something out of it. We do get something out of the worship. It's important for us to get something out of the worship. But we come together in great part so that we can encourage each other in our lives so that we can be doing what we need to do. This is why Eve was provided for Adam, and may I say Adam for Eve. It's so that we can help one another. It's a tremendous gift. And by the way, should we ever forget that gift, then we have verse 26 of Hebrews 10. After he says, don't give up meeting together, but encourage, he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning. That not only means if we stop gathering together, it also means if we stop encouraging. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. When we get to the point where we are focusing on everything except for the main thing, that ought to make our blood run cold. To think that we are going to appear before God on judgment as someone who has no sacrifice for sins left. Not because they couldn't have repented and then taken advantage of that sacrifice again, but because they didn't. And God, who loves us, would warn us about such folly, and so he reminds us of this. And he also reminds us in verse 27, not only do we have a fearful not only is no sacrifice for sins left, but God, has the writer of Hebrews say, but we have a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. When I meet together, encourage. When I forget to prepare before I meet together and think about how I can spur somebody else on to love and good deeds. When all I'm thinking about is me, 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 and these silly physical things that I think are so important on any given day, I'm preparing a fearful judgment and raging fire for myself. And God doesn't want that. And so he gives to us as a gift, but also as a command and a responsibility, this first day of the week where we not only can gather together to break bread, and to remember what we're here for, and to sing songs of praises, and to consider parts of his word. But we also meet together to spur one another on, to encourage each other. Because hopefully we couldn't bear it if we had the thought that somebody that we loved was in danger of the fires of hell. God gives us a great deal. Can I say again how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity? That's not just words. It is a tremendous part of the reason that we exist in the first place. Are you enjoying that? Invitations open this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you have never decided that your sins need to be put away, and so you haven't repented. Maybe you have never made that great confession that Jesus is the Lord of your life, the Son of God. Maybe you've not had your sins washed away in baptism. We give you that opportunity this morning. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to pray for you as well. But if you have any needs, why don't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.